Let us pray. Father, please speak to us through your word and help us to understand what it means to worship. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, a happy Thanksgiving and happy Advent to you all. A good week, I hope. The Ravens won. Get our annual Ravens update. And I hope you had a great time with family and friends. We're able to enjoy some time off. Well, we're beginning Advent. Advent comes from a Latin phrase, the word Advent meaning to come or arrive, advenire, to come or arrive. Advent is the season in which Christians celebrate God's arrival into human history. First, 2,000 years ago, as a baby, and also look ahead to the return of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We take 4 weeks to remind ourselves that God came to be one of us, and He will come back again. We're going to do something a bit different this Advent. We're going to go through the book of Malachi. How many of you have ever heard a sermon preached on the book of Malachi? Raise your hand. And you're not sure you'll want to after that reading, right? I'm excited about it. It was a book that was written about the late 400 BCs. Let me give you a little history and background so we can understand the context. God had blessed Israel, given them everything they needed, wanted to use them to be a light for the nations. The worship would be so authentic. The relationship with God so real that the nations would say, "We want what they have. We can't believe any God treats people like that. Can we get into this relationship with God?" But what happened? They turned their back on God themselves. Israel did. They took the money and ran. Having received the Christmas gift of blessing, they said, "We're not saying thank you," and they left. "We want out of the family. We don't want God as our God. We're going to do it on our own. Thank you very much." So God says, "Look, guys, you're not fulfilling your calling. I'm going to have to come down there. Don't make me come down there and discipline you." Well, they continue in their rebellion. And so sure enough, He sends Nebuchadnezzar, not once, but three times, to basically first discipline and then literally to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. He takes all these exiles back into Babylon with him, and 70 years goes by. After about 70 years, some of these Israelites living in Babylon come back to Jerusalem, led by Ezra and then Nehemiah. They start to rebuild the wall and the temple. They think, "Now God's anger has departed from us. Now He'll bless us." But year turned into year. Decade turned into decade. God's presence hadn't come back into the temple. He seemed to have abandoned them, and they thought to themselves, "What's going on?" Well, initial faith and excitement turned into despair and then outright contempt for God. They lost faith. And so the usual problems arose among the people of God. Individuals turned their back on God and lived for themselves. Of course, that led for broken down relationships, because when you live for yourself, you don't care about what other people think. The priests became corrupt and self-serving, using the people for their own ends, overseeing religious activity that was much more about form than substance. Worship had become rote, an obligation, a nuisance. God's people were still a laughingstock of the nations. In a sense, the spiritual condition of Israel then is the same as in America today. Many forms of religion everywhere. Who doesn't own a cross and wear it around their neck? But a real lack of vibrant, authentic faith and love. Well, into this spiritual and relational malaise comes Malachi with his message. He confronts Israel and the people and prepares them for God's coming. This is the last book of the Old Testament. It's the book that's preparing them, as we see in chapter 4 in a couple of weeks, for God's great arrival onto the human stage in the form of a man. Well, today he starts off with addressing the idea of worship and right worship and how to prepare for worship. What can we learn from Malachi 1? First, Malachi reminds us why we worship God. Open your text, if you will. Open your bulletin or maybe a Bible. You don't have to go read far to realize something is drastically wrong with worship in Israel. It's a matter of obligation and formality. Their sacrifices are a joke. They're literally taking half-dead animals off the road and offering them as acceptable sacrifices for God, and then saying, God, why don't you bless us? Verse 9. They offer things to God they'd never offer to their pagan governor. It would be like the example of, wait a minute, how many of you pay taxes to a government you don't really like? Don't raise your hands. So if you're willing, because you fear the government, to pay taxes anyway to a government you don't like, how would you treat a God who absolutely loves you, has your best interest at heart, and provides everything for you? And the answer is, yeah, I'll pay taxes to a government I don't like because they might kill me, but a God who loves me, now I'll throw him a couple of bucks in the plate every time I'm in church. God's like, wait a minute, your pagan governor who's abusing you, and then me. Clearly a problem here. Verse 13 says, they sniff contemptuously at sacrifice. They don't like it. They don't want to do it. There's no joy, no willingness, no sense of awe. There's no point. They turn up their nose. It's an obligation. Let's be honest. How many of us feel like worship is an obligation? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have children who think worship is an obligation? How many people in our culture think worshiping God, the God of the Bible, is a huge inconvenience and obligation? Well, you have to stop for a minute. What's the sin behind the sin? Is God really upset that they're offering bad animals instead of good animals? Is that really the problem? Why are they offering their worst to God? What does their inauthentic worship reveal? Simply, they don't know God. They don't know God. Verse 6, I'm a good father, he says. Does anyone treat me like a good father? I hope some of you were treated well this Thanksgiving by your children. You loved it when they came back from school or came back home. Just spent time with you. You loved it, didn't you? Good fathers just love being with their children and want their children to be with them. God's saying, I'm a good father. Clearly they don't know him as a good father. I'm a master. I'm a good master. Clearly they don't know him as a good master. In verse 14 he says, I'm a great king. I'm the great king. Clearly they don't know God as a great king. If you go back to verse 1, which we didn't read, they're basically saying, we don't think you love us anymore, and you're not worth knowing God. They have no practical experience of the Lord in their lives. Therefore, they don't honor him or willingly serve him. Would you give your best to a God you don't know? Would you buy a ring, commit your life, and give of your resources to a man or a woman you didn't love? It would make a mockery out of marriage, wouldn't it? Professor Walt Kaiser says, because they didn't know God, they came to view worship as tedious and empty. Growing up, I was dragged to church. I will admit, worship was tedious and empty. We had a balcony in the church that I grew up in, and my favorite pastime was spitballs on the most prestigious members of the community down below. It was great. My dad was serving up here somewhere. My mom was running the Sunday school. I'd sit up by myself. We'd do spitballs. Much more entertaining than the worship going on up front. I had no idea you could know or experience God. It seemed ridiculously rote and silly. I have to admit, in my church, no one sang. The prayers were just the same old prayers. I had no idea who God was, that he loved me, that he had a plan for my life, and that I could know him personally. Well, I met Christ up on a camp on Martha's Vineyard. I met Christ. He poured into my life his love and grace. I was with some people I could relate to, some songs I loved to sing. I thought, this is amazing. I've never understood how great God is. I came home. Somebody said to me, you need to start going to church. Okay, I'll start going to church. This is exciting. Guess what happened? I walked into church. And I thought, what is the difference between my experience of God and church? Why are they so different? And in my church's case, not saying all churches, it quickly dawned on me. They don't really believe it. They don't really believe it. They talk about His love. They say, they don't get it. They don't really understand. Wow. Is that your experience? Have you met Christ somewhere outside of a church building and the obligations and things like that? And you walk into church and you go, man, this isn't doing much for me. Or have you have never even experienced Christ outside the church? So when you come in, of course, it doesn't do anything for you either. Why do we worship? Because God has captured our hearts. You try and tell a 10-year-old boy what it would be like to live every day next to a girl, and they go, ugh, girls, they have cooties. Then they grow up and they meet the girl. They grow up and meet the girl. And guys in love do crazy things. Right? Because their hearts have been captured. Men, has your heart ever been captured by a job that you love? Some of your hearts are captured by the Ravens. You'll do anything for the Ravens. You worship the Ravens. When you come to see and know God is a great Father, as intricately excited and involved in your life, the result is worship. God loves us and He comes back to us. Malachi's very presence there as a prophet shows that God cares about them. God can be known and understood. When you know and understand God, wow. Worship is the natural response. Can you believe He loves me? You want to prepare for worship? You got to meet God first. You want to prepare for worship? You got to meet God first. We worship because we've come to know Him as He really is, and worship is the natural response. Well, Malachi also teaches us how to worship. How do we do it? My way, right? My church's way is the proper form of worship, right? What is worship? The Anglo-Saxon word for worship that we get is worth-ship. Worship is to attribute worth to something in a tangible way. Worth-ship is giving something or someone the honor due its name. David Watson tells us there are two Hebrew words for the word worship. The first is hishashwa. Bowing down to show a sign of honor and humility. Literally bowing down. Psalm 95, bow down before the Lord our Maker. But abobada, I pronounced that wrong, forgive me. Abobada is a Hebrew meaning service. So we combine these two words and we get a definition of worship. Bowing down and serving that which is worth our honor and service. Giving our honor and service to what we value. Bowing and serving. Do you notice the whole text is about sacrifice? Did you see that? Malachi's coming in and saying, look at your sacrifice. Look what you're giving. It means you don't really know Christ or don't know God. You see, sacrifice, giving something of ourselves for another, is at the heart of worship, giving honor. Giving the best of what we have to the object of our worship. Oswald Chambers says this, worship is giving God the best that He has given us. When we know Him as the best thing in our lives, we respond by giving Him the best of what we have. Romans 12:1. You know it? In view of God's amazing grace and mercy, let us offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. See, actually, God didn't want animals up on the altar. That was a symbol and a sign of the heart condition of the people and a symbol and a sign of a great sacrifice that would come later. He wanted the people. He wanted their hearts. So what does it look like to offer our lives to Him? What does that look like for you? Out of thanksgiving and awe to say, God, I want to give it all back to You. How about our minds? You ever offer God your mind? God, the things I think about and my brilliance and the experiences in my mind, I want to give it to You. Use it for Your glory. Thanks for giving me my mind. How about your experiences? God, I want to give You my past experiences. What do you mean by that? God, take them and use them to bless others. We talk a lot about finances. Oh, the church just wants money. No, it's not about finances. God, take everything. Take my finances. You've done so much for me. You're so great. Whatever You want to do with it, I'll give it to You. Take my relationships. Take my future. I offer to You the best of what I have. Now, how does a church service like ours help us do that? We sing a couple of songs. Someone prays an opening prayer. We read from Scripture. We say a creed. Then we pray a few prayers. Then we have some announcements. Then we come in to this table and have some bread and wine. How is our worship helping us give all to God? Do you walk out of here every Sunday saying, man, I just want to give more of my life to Christ? I hope you do. You see, worship is not about liturgy or music or doing it right. Although proper order, as Paul said to the Corinthians today in our reading, is important. We start off gathering as a community, saying, what are we saying? Wow, maybe there's a corporate offering in worship that's not just about me. We pray a prayer that says, God, Almighty God, from You no secrets are hid. Cleanse us. Make us clean so that we can worship. Our worship basically says, when you walk in here on a Sunday, you're not ready to worship. You've had a rough week. Things have been going on. You probably fought with your kids on the way here. You know, whatever it is. You need God to literally come in and show you that He's a great God. So we pray that prayer. Then we respond to God in Scripture. We're reminded of who He is. That's why we read Scripture. And hopefully there's a sermon that helps us understand Him more. Then we respond by saying, okay, I do believe. I want to offer You my mind. That's why we use the creed. What I really believe and think about to be true in the world, I offer it to You. Then we offer our prayers and we say, God, we bring all these things to You. And we say, God, work in our lives. Be real. And then we say, God, you know what? We want to offer You our sin and our just yuckiness. Come on, in church today, we don't offer our yuckiness. We dress up to honor Him, but it can keep us from ever getting real about our needs. So we put confession in. We say, God, I offer You my sin even the things I don't like about my life. Will You take them? Then we come to the communion table and offer ourselves because He offered us so we might then feast on Him and have fellowship with Christ. If God is not active in any part of our service, it's going to get ugly. We're going to go through motions. This isn't going to be anything like worship. And we're probably going to have to get a letter like Malachi sent to the Israelites saying, you're going through the motions. It's not meaning much. Where's your heart? Are you really addressing and relating to God in church? Or are you just enjoying the process and liturgy? How we worship is important. If our liturgy here in this Anglican communion that we love isn't pushing us down the road to offer our lives, our jobs, our money, our relationships, our love more and more to Him, then we're just wasting our time. That's why Malachi is writing this letter. He said, better to close the doors and not do it at all if it's not authentic relating to God and offering of yourselves. Tough word, isn't it? Thankfully, this church, many of you know the Lord. When you come, you've already prepared your hearts because you expect to meet Him. You understand the liturgy. Christ actually does cleanse you. There's a sense of His tangible presence and an offering of yourselves. How do we do it? We know Christ. We come before Him with expectation. We offer our best to Him. Let me conclude with a third point. This text actually gives us a glimpse of the power of worship. the power of worship in the life of a believer. Look at verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. How is God going to make his name great among the nations? His plan A was to so bless the people of Israel that they'd be a light and the nations would come flocking in. That's really not worked. They've abandoned God and the nations mock Yahweh. They say, that God's a loser. Look at his people. The nations look at the people of God and go, those guys don't have a lot of joy and peace and love for their God. Must not be worth God knowing. How is it that God plans to make his name great among the nations? When he comes, what will he do? He'll make the acceptable sacrifice. He's not going to wait around for you or a skeptical world to come and make a good sacrifice. He says, you know what? I'll do it myself. He demonstrates his love by showing us where our sacrifice is unacceptable and then saying, look, I tell you what, I'll give you my best. Did he send us a blemished lamb? Did God send us a paltry meager of his riches and grace? He sent us his son. His son was sacrificed. God gave everything. He said, I will give everything. I'll show you how it's done. I love you so much. I love the nation so much. I love you, Israelites, even though your worship is a joke. I love you so much. I'll give the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished lamb. And Jesus came and died on a cross. This is the gospel. God gave his best for you, so that those who respond and receive his sacrifice become a community of people who then say, if you'll give your best for us, God, how can we not give our best for you? A couple of months ago, Christian and I rescued a couple that were on a boat that had broken down in the Chesapeake. All we did was give them an hour and a half tow for free back to the dock. You should have seen this couple. What can we do? Take some money. How can we repay you? I can't believe you do this. Who does this? Who takes an hour and a half on their day to go drive us back? What a picture of worship. When we realize how Christ sacrificed for us, what kind of sacrifice he was, that he loved us so we could know God, we just say, okay, God, I'll give you my whole life as well. And the power is, ready for this? The world comes to know God through his sacrifice and our response. Have you ever experienced, and some of you are here because it's happening in our midst, a church that offers themselves to God and it plays out in real relationships with each other? They put aside their personal preferences and they're just all about trying to make each other great, to serve and love. They give up their time. They come early. They stay late. Not out of obligation, but because they love it. When they come together, they expect Christ to do amazing things. To heal, to encourage. When a community responds to the sacrifice of God, and they offer themselves, watch out. They become the new Israel that becomes a light to the world. When churches get on fire in worship, not because of the music they play or the way they do it, by their offering of themselves to God and one another, they explode. They explode. Because the world says, look how they love each other. What kind of God? Wait a minute, I knew Bill before he was a Christian. He was the most self-righteous, stuck-up guy I knew. And now look at him. He's serving, he's giving his money, he gave up something. Whatever had the power to change him, I want to figure that out. Churches that worship authentically by offering themselves individually and corporately explode in witness to a dying world in need of Christ. I want to be a part of a church like that. And guess what? More and more, all of us are becoming a part of a church like that. God's meeting some of you individually and corporately. Some of you from right from the beginning, day one, when you started this church, those meetings in Gene Patriot's room, do you remember that? The Holy Spirit was tangible and present. You were willing to buy a building without a rector, without any money. You were willing to give. You were willing to say, what can I do? You were willing to buy things and say, because we want to offer, we want to be a part of a community that worships. Malachi is preparing the people of God for the arrival of the King. In so doing, he reminds them of who God is. He's a great Father, a great Master. You can trust Him. You really can. He invites them to then make acceptable sacrifices of themselves. He's teaching them how to respond to a God of grace. And in pointing them to the God of the nations, he says, he invites them into blessing the nations by experiencing the dynamic power of God in their midst and in their worship, which then goes on to change the world. This Advent, do you know God? He's coming. Will you take the time to know the God that gave the greatest sacrifice for you so you could know Him? How's your worship? Are you prepared to worship the King when He comes? Will you offer your lives and say, God, take it all. You can have my whole life, whatever you want to do with it. And are you willing to be a part of a church that is a light to the nations because of the way we worship the God who gave everything for us? Let's pray. Lord, you know in this sermon I had to do a huge gut check. Next week we'll learn about how the priests basically ruined it for the people. So that means I got to point a thumb and say, am I offering myself to you? Am I responding to the gospel? Lord, for those of us in leadership, keep us fresh in our love and experience of you. God, we pray that for those who don't know you, that somehow through conversation, through community groups, Bible studies, even through sermons, God, somehow they'd have a heart and desire to know the God who loves them and calls them to a relationship with you. More and more would many come to know you, Lord, in our city, in our church, in our lives. And then finally, God, show us how now to respond, to give our time and our resources. Say, God, we worship you. We'll give it all to you so we can be a part of your worshiping community and make your name great among the nations. Please come, Lord Jesus. Do a work by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.